All right.
How you doing, brother?
And again, I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room for today. Today's study, if you've been keeping up with it, and if you have been keeping up with it, we're like 2.5 years into this, or right at 2 years into this, I guess. I think Chip said it was 2 years in July. Today's study is going to be study number 152. In our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is August the 16th, 2026, for the sake of the recording. And, hopefully everybody has at least some idea where we are and kind of what we're talking about here, with Paul's Foundations. If you will, take a look at the Apostle Paul and the various ministries that he had first, during the book of Acts. And then he makes the pronouncement at Acts 28:28 of, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and they'll hear it. And then the post-Acts epistles of Paul. That's one of the biggest things I believe that the world misses. And this whole study, the whole reason for it is designed around identifying what Paul says through these various dispensations so that by understanding what Paul said in the previous dispensations, we can glean more by comparison of what Paul's doing through his words in our dispensation, which is basically what we call truth for today. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is truth. All the scripture is written for us, but not all of the scripture is written directly to us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is all about here, with the difference in the first seven epistles during the kingdom dispensation and the last seven epistles he wrote during the church dispensation. So our purpose for this, entire series, as I said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. Now, remember, even Peter said, Paul said some things which are hard to be understood. And my goal in doing this entire series is to take the things that the Apostle Paul said that a lot of folks think are hard to be understood and to make them understand them. Because even Peter, the apostle to the nation of Israel or to the kingdom Jews at the time, even Peter had a problem understanding a lot of what Paul had to say back during the Acts period. So last week we stayed on track in 1 Corinthians 15. As you know, we've already been through, we started this study out. We started in the book of Galatians, which is probably the first epistle the Apostle Paul ever penned. And then we moved on to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I'm trying to do them in what I would think would be pretty close to the chronological order in which he wrote them. So then we moved on to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We were in Hebrews. We've already did Hebrews. And now we're almost all the way through 1st Corinthians, which will be followed up by 2nd Corinthians. And of course, Romans, if we go through all these books. So I realize this is a large undertaking, but, and we may have 300 studies in, before we get done, but I'm not counting. I don't care how long it takes. I believe the subject is worthy of the time. And, if it takes 300 or 400 hours, then that's just a scratch in the bucket next to the time that it could take to really glean what's in all these 14 epistles that the Apostle Paul pen for us as holy writ. So, last week we stayed on track in 1 Corinthians 15, by reviewing verses 33 through 37. So for today's study, I want to keep moving forward in 1 Corinthians 15. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I am certainly getting the charge out of doing this study. This being in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is straightening out the problems that people have with resurrection. That's what the whole chapter is about. The whole book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, both of these books are given by the Apostle Paul to the assembly at Corinth, the people that were there for correction. They were doing and believing a lot of things that were outside the bounds of what God had set forth for them. And so Paul in the letter, actually an answer to a letter that they had written him in a lot of cases, which he mentioned, Paul in these letters back to the Corinthians is correcting them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Those are the reasons the scripture is given. Not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament. I mean, how much can we glean even from the Old Testament? You see the whole picture of the nation of Israel, their history, the kingdoms, the way the kingdoms were divided. You see what happened to the nation of Israel all the way down to the end of the Old Testament period, and then silence from the prophets until who appears on the scene? Until the Lord Jesus Christ lays down his glory and comes in the fashion of a man. Man's perfect God and God's perfect man. So that's what we're going on. So for today's study, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. And let's pick up, as I said, I want to reread. Let's start at 15:33 in 1 Corinthians. Let's start at verse 33 and we'll lay some groundwork here and get some context for where we're going today. And I like to do this because I hate to just jump in right in the middle of where we're going to study and without any context or anything. I think I don't like taking like a one verse approach to things as so many churches tend to do. So let's pick up at verse 33. I want to read 33 through 37, and then we'll pick up today with 38 and keep moving forward. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, be not deceived. Don't let yourselves be deceived. Evil communications, and communications there, as we talked about, was associations. Evil associations corrupt your good morals. That's what he's telling these people. And boy, if you look back at some of the things that the Apostle Paul's already talked to them about in previous chapters, you will see they've got some problems with morals. Even to the point, I think he mentioned in one chapter where one fella had slept with his mother. So these people, even though they were believers, they had some moral issues. They had some problems. So he said, don't be deceived. The evil associations corrupt good morals. Awake to righteousness, he says in verse 34, as if they're asleep to righteousness. If you're asleep to righteousness, then Paul's trying to wake them up. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. And he said, I speak this to your shame. I'm not bragging on you. I'm telling you this, and I'm speaking it to your shame, he says in 34. So back to the subject of resurrection when we get to verse 35. Paul says, but some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, those are the big questions that have been on the minds of man since there were men that could be resurrected. You know, the big question is, if Paul even says it, if a man dies, shall he live again? And I believe, and you know from listening to me teach, I believe that somebody that's dead is dead. They don't have a disembodied soul that's going to float off and have a lot of fun in heaven or have a lot of torment in hell. I don't believe that. I believe if you read the truth of 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul makes it emphatically clear that the key is resurrection. The God I serve, said this last week, I'll say it again. The God I serve does not have any problem raising somebody from the dead. I want you all to think about it, that if the God you serve doesn't have the power to raise you from the dead, are you serving the correct God? Because my God has the power to do that. And it doesn't matter if I'm dead 10 seconds or 10,000 years. It makes no difference. Because God is not affected by time. Time is for mankind. It's not for God. Time was put here for our benefit. So some will say, in verse 35 it says, and we read this one last week, some men will say, how are the dead raised up? That's a good question. And with what body do they come? That's assuming they have to have a body, which is a good assumption. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, the spirit that goeth back to God at death for keeping, for the believers, it has no memory, it has no senses, it has no knowledge of its own. All that is the power to exist. It's the power of life that belongs to God, the Creator. It does not belong to us. We are two things. We are God's life spirit, the neshama that's within us in the Hebrew. And we're a body. We're flesh. And this flesh has senses that we can sense things. And we have a brain that we've been given. It's like a hard drive. We can remember things. We have memories and experiences and loves. You know, we know all these things, and all this together makes us what we are. But when we die, when we lay down in death, that goes back. We go back to the dust from which we came, just like it says in Genesis. And the spirit, as it says in Ecclesiastes 12, goes back to the God that gave it. Now, that spirit must have a body to experience anything. That spirit is never going to experience anything apart from a body. And Paul's going to make that perfectly clear here in 1 Corinthians 15, 35. He said, some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? That's a great question. Then he tells them, thou fool, verse 36. That which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive. That which thou sowest, that's how we sow a body. Well, Paul is going to liken this whole dying and being brought back in resurrection. He's going to liken this to somebody planting a seed. And last week I made the example of a corn plant. That a corn plant, the plant, if you ride by on the side of the road a lot now, you'll see ears that are still on corn plants, but that corn plant is doing what? It's turning brown. Well, what's happening to it? It's dying. It's run its course from the time that it came up as a sprout to right now when it's sitting there drying out. But guess what? It's got all these ears full of seeds. And the life is in those seeds. But before there can be more corn plants, guess what? Those seeds have to die. They have to give up their life so that another corn plant can come forth. And we were going to pick up the 38. Let's keep on going down through here. Thou fool, that which thou sowest or sows in the ground is not made alive or quickened except it die. So you have to be in the state of being dead before you can be resurrected. That makes sense. He says in 37, and that which thou sowest or puts in the ground, thou sowest not that body that shall be, what? But bare grain. It's just a bare seed. It's a naked seed, Paul says. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, he says. And I love the way Paul is using the metaphoric explanation of planting seeds to get more bodies, to get more life. You see how it works? So that's where we stopped last week. Paul says that statement there in 37, and that which thou sowest, you're not sowing the body that shall be. Now, I went back this morning and got to thinking about this, and I did my own little search on the term flesh and blood in the scripture. Because I believe that from Genesis 3, where God pronounces the sentence on everybody who has disobeyed him and sinned. Remember when Satan came to Adam and Eve and he said, can you eat of any of the fruit of the trees in the garden? And Eve said, no, we may not eat of any of the trees in the garden except the tree of life. And Satan, she said, lest we die. You remember what Satan said? Thou shalt not surely die. God told them, thou shalt surely die in the day that thou eatest thereof. And Satan come back and said, Dad, you won't die. Well, guess what? That lie has managed to be passed on ever since Genesis chapter 3. And I believe the curses that came down not only on the earth, to where the ground had to be tilled now to make it give forth its food. We have to, by the sweat of our brow, the scripture says, till the ground to get our food. And now the bodies that we have, I believe, were cursed in Genesis 3, just like all the other pronouncements of sentences that came down to Satan and then to Eve. Remember, she would have pain in childbearing, and then Adam, you know, God told him the ground is not going to yield forth the seed and the fruit and the food like it did before. You're going to have to work it. It's not a garden anymore, son. And they were expelled from the garden. And then it says there was a sword placed, a cherubim with a sword that turned every way to protect the way of the tree of life, lest man in our sinful condition put forth their hand to that tree of life, take and eat and live forever. And there's end, there's colon there in that. And I believe that it's at that point in the scripture when the curses are laid down upon mankind, that instead of being flesh and bone, like we were created, and having access to the tree of life, mankind became flesh and blood. The difference. Flesh and blood is what makes us vulnerable to what? To the curse. If you cut your wrist, you got about 10 minutes. You're done. If you step out in front of a bus, you're done. If you fall off a cliff, you're done. If you have some kind of debilitating disease, a cancer, guess what? You're done. We now are vulnerable to death. Death is the curse. And guess what? I want to read you a verse in Hebrews 2:14 that kind of hit me this morning. Paul says to the Hebrews, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that means the children of Israel are flesh and blood people, they're flesh and blood bodies, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Christ, listen to this. He also himself likewise took part of the same. Christ laid aside his glory and he came in flesh and blood. In cursed bodies, just like ours. He came in a body that's flesh and blood. He took part of the same. Listen to this. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You mean the devil has the power of death? But it would seem so from Hebrews 2:14. Paul makes that statement that Christ took part of being flesh and blood so that he could pay the price, ultimately, the sinless for the sinful. He could pay the price for mankind because we are flesh and blood. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:50, not very far from where we are right now. Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. These bodies that we have, these flesh and blood bodies, never going to inherit anything within the kingdom of God. So how do we get there? Our whole point for being here is to have an inheritance, is to have some type of hope of life again. Because we know that out there in the future, and it's closer for some of us than others, although none of us never really know, somewhere out there in the future, just like you had a birth date, you're going to have a death date. It's as inevitable as the sun coming up and the sun going down. Everybody dies. Just like they're born, they die. It's a mechanical thing. It's what's programmed into us. It is a result of the curse of our great as far back as you want to go, all the way to Adam and Eve. It's just the way it is. We're going to die. And guess who has the power of that then? Well, evidently Satan does, according to Paul in Hebrews chapter 2. So how do we get out of death? I'm telling you that if there were, it's like Paul's already said in 1 Corinthians 15, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then we need to just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And I'm wasting all your time. I'm wasting everybody's time sitting here. We should be out having a big time, because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then this is it. This is all there's going to be without the resurrection of the dead. Paul said this. I'm just telling you what he said. If anybody has a problem with the scripture, they need to take that up with the author. I'm just a little messenger boy over here. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. And then you can deal with that between you and the creator, because that's ultimately where it's going to end up anyway. So it says, that which thou sowest, verse 37, 1 Corinthians 15, it's not that body that shall be, but bare grain. You're just sowing the seed when you die. It may chance a weed or some other grain. And let him explain. Verse 38, we'll start in verse 38 here for our lesson today. And I've already went through most of my time with the recap. But anyway, look what Paul says. Verse 37 takes us to death, where we're sowing these bare seeds of death in the ground. But look what happens in verse 38. The result of the death is what? But God. Without the but God, it's over. We have no resurrection. But God, listen to this, Paul says, God giveth it a body. I'm going to read it in the King James translation, then we'll go back and correct it a little bit for the Greek, Koine Greek. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. He's going to give that seed a body as it pleases the one that died? No. God is going to give them a body as it pleases him. And to every seed, his own body. Now, you'll remember last week, we began talking about these resurrection bodies. And I took you over to 2 Corinthians, the second letter that Paul is going to write to the same group of people. And after he explains the whole resurrection detail here to them, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he tells them that if the earthly body of this tabernacle is dissolved, if this body that you have goes back to the dust, you have a body eternal in the heavens. So that would be which kind of body? A terrestrial body or a celestial body? That would be a celestial body if there's one already in the heavens for them. He tells them this, knowing that they already know what he's put forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he writes the second letter to them. So here he tells them there are all kind of bodies, and the bodies come as it pleases the Father. Whatever resurrection body you're going to get, he tells them, is one that pleases God. And then in the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 5, first 8 verses, he tells them that you've got a body eternal in the heavens. And man, I would rather, he says in verse 8, and I'm willing rather to have that body and to be there with God in his presence than to have this old body, this old earthly body. But I'm telling you, they groan. My old body groans more every day. If you, you know, I'm sitting here looking at Ellen and Alex at the end of the table. They're 18. I mean, they got their, hopefully got their whole lives ahead of them. And they can get up every morning and stuff don't hurt. But when you get my age and Pop's age, every morning when you get up, there's a new pain somewhere, seems like. And if you overdo it, trying to fix something or work or get a little something done, boy, it, every place will tell you. It'll remind you exactly how earthly you really are, how earthly these bodies that we have are. So he says, God giveth it a body, in verse 38, as it hath pleased him. Now that should read, even as he does. See, God has a plan and a purpose for the ages. And God has a plan and a purpose for mankind. And he is working out that plan and purpose by reconciling creation back to himself through what? Through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how God is reconciling things back to himself. Because as we've already read in 1 Corinthians 15, in the beginning God was all. When all things are placed under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, except God the Father, then it can be said that God is not only all as he was in the beginning, but he will be all and in all at the end. 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's 18 or 28. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. If you want to know God's plan and purpose for the ages, right there it is, summed up in one verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. God is moving from being all in the beginning before creation was to reconciling the sinful creation back to himself through what he is doing through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's up to us to figure out where we fit in that plan and that purpose. And what God is doing for us today as opposed to what God has done for other people in the past. People can't explain to me why they don't sacrifice animals today. They think, well, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. They try to keep the law. And they don't know why. They don't rightly divide the scripture to make it make alignment with what God is doing today. I'm saying that everything that God did with the nation of Israel was perfect for that time and for that people, but it's not applicable today because things have happened that God has changed his ways of dealing with mankind, and now we do things different. We don't do it like we did in the Old Testament. And thank God for that. I don't have enough bulls and goats and calves and sheep and lambs to sacrifice. People don't think about these things when they read the scripture, but it's very pertinent. So he said, God giveth it a body, verse 38, as it hath pleased him, or according to his purpose, or even as he purposed, as it says in the scripture. And listen to this. And to every seed, his own body. And to each of the seeds, individually is how that should literally read. To each of the seeds, his own body. Let me read you the note in the Companion Bible. Every seed should be each of the seeds. And in verses 36 through 38, the apostle shows that as we know not how the seeds come to life and grow up, as it says in Mark 4:27, much less do we know how the resurrection change is affected. I don't know how God has programmed it into one little seed of corn to where if you put that seed in the ground and give it water and warmth, that it'll just come up. From what looks like dead seed. And I mentioned last week that I've had seeds that I keep in the freezer here. I've had them in there for 5 years. I took them out earlier this year, okra seeds, and planted them in the garden after being below freezing for 5 years. Guess what? I'm eating okra off of it right now. If those things weren't dead, I don't know how God does it. And that's the point Paul is making here, is I don't know how God is going to resurrect, to give us resurrection bodies either, but he is. And it's like I said, if your God can't resurrect you and give you the body that you deserve or that you need or that's according to his plan, then you've got the wrong God. You don't serve the God I do. Most assemblies around us, the preachers, they preach that we're immortal as we sit. We're not. That's a mistake. And that preacher is going to pay for that, I believe. He'll pay for incorrectly handling the word of God. I believe that. I believe there'll be a reckoning for that between them and their creator if they have a resurrection. Because going to church doesn't guarantee life again. It's what you believe. It's what's in your heart. And God knows that. The same God that can resurrect you, you cannot hide anything from him. He knows everything, even down to the number of hairs on your head. He knows when a sparrow dies in the field. That's the God we serve. He knows all these things. So God gives the bodies as it pleases him, and to each seed, each person that dies and is buried in the ground, he gets his own body. So, that makes it interesting. So he goes into more detail here in verse 39. Paul says, all flesh is not the same flesh. Well, if you're a hunter, or if you've ever eaten wild game or been a fisherman, then you know this. We'll read the verse and then we'll have a little discussion about it. Verse 39, all flesh, not the same flesh. Full stop, as Dad says there. Paul said, but there is another flesh of men. So you got men, number one. Another flesh of beast, number two. Another of fishes, that's number three. And another of birds, that's number four. It's interesting to me that there are four kinds of different flesh mentioned here in verse 39. Because the number of the, if you study numbers in the scripture, and if you read Appendix 10, Appendix 10 is a really good start on numbers in scripture. Because numbers mean things to God. God uses patterns with the numbers in scripture. The number four, guess what, is the number of the earth. The number four is generally associated with the earth. Yeah. Now, does it surprise you that there are four fleshes, four different kinds of flesh, Paul says, on the earth? There's one of men, one for the beast, one for fish, and another for birds. And if you're a hunter, and I've eaten all three of them except the men. I've never eaten any human flesh. And everybody listening says, well, that's a comforting thing to know. But I'm telling you, they all taste different. If you eat a steak, or if you eat like a slice of salmon, or if you eat turkey, it has a different texture. It has a different taste. It has a different consistency. It has a different way you gotta prepare it. They're all flesh is not the same flesh, Paul says.
Well, Genesis, when you talk about the earth and you go back and you look at the scripture that deals with the Greek, it's G-E, the earth.
Yeah,
well,
the Greek form
there, and what you have been given, what God has given to mankind, is what's been expressed right here, the four things. But you have the four gifts, and people never really realize that those things are gifts, but they are gifts.
Yeah.
And the earth is one of them. You're living on the earth.
Yeah.
You didn't make it. It was here when you got here.
Even the precision of the earth and where it is.
Yeah.
That if we were any closer to the sun, we couldn't sustain life. And if we were any further from the sun, right, we couldn't sustain.
Okay. That GE, if you add an N to it, that's another gift of God. And that is how we look at things that we use and we flush it away and we do something with it, but God restores it back to us, not the way that we put it in the toilet or whatever, but it comes back to us clean again.
Everything recycles.
Recycles. Yeah. That's another gift. If you didn't have that gift, you couldn't live.
Yeah. That's pretty amazing how you designed everything.
And then another thing is the E, G-E-N-E, is a gene. We come by genes. We have our mama's genes. We have our father's genes. That put together into an egg makes another human being in a female. And so we're made up of that. And that's another gift of God. That's G-E-N-E. That's part of Genesis. And then the S-I-S. G-E-N-E-S.
Yeah, even within the curse of death, it is a miraculous thing. That
well, the S is, and you could look at it this way, is sin or salvation. If you don't have salvation, then sin has taken you to the grave and you're not going to be back anymore. But salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you make a promise to him, that is a vow. And it is a vow to live for him and by him.
Yeah, and you have life through his name. Yeah.
And it all comes back to that one word, Genesis, that way. Think about that.
Man. Yeah, that's a good study in and of itself is to dig into that.
Guys, but you know, it just fits with what we're talking about here.
Amen.
Put it that way.
So he says all flesh is not the same flesh, and he lists the four kinds. And I'm not going to go into the Greek words for each of the four types of flesh, but they're there, and it pans out for itself. Let's try to get, I'm running out of time, let's try to get verse 40 in here. So just as there are different types of flesh, Paul says, not all flesh is the same. Now he's going to get into the details about these resurrection bodies. And this may be what blows people's mind. Verse 40. There are celestial bodies. That's the Greek word epiranios in the Greek. And it means above the sky or high, heavenly. There are heavenly bodies basically everywhere else. This word is pretty much translated heavenly, save this verse and Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. So there are celestial bodies, Paul says, and bodies terrestrial. Well, celestial means heavenly. What does terrestrial mean? It means earth, of the earth. There are bodies of the earth. Terrestrial is epigeos in the Greek. And it means earthly or in the earth or on the earth. If you were on the earth, then you're earthly. We live in, we have right now, these are terrestrial bodies. They're not celestial bodies. Paul told the Corinthians who had terrestrial bodies that if this terrestrial body is broken down, if we lose this earthly tabernacle, we have a body reserved in the heavens. He told them that. He told the Corinthians they have heavenly bodies reserved. Now they don't have them while they're alive on the earth. They can't. You can't have one body at a time. So he says there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory, here's the difference in the bodies, the resurrection bodies, Paul says. The glory of the celestial body is one. The glory of the heavenly is one. And the glory of the terrestrial body is another. All that's another. In the Greek, it's allos. It's another. There is another. It should read embodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is another, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They are different in glory. And what is glory? See, as you read the scripture, it's like putting a puzzle together. If you don't know what these words mean, then we're wasting our time. The word glory is doxa in the Greek. And doxa literally means dignity, honor, exuberance, or aura. That's what glory means. When Christ came in the flesh, he laid all that glory aside that he had with the Father in the beginning. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy, they always were. Not created, they just were. And the Son, with the agreement of the Father, laid all his glory down and became as a single cell sperm that the Holy Spirit placed in the womb of Mary. And that became the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh while he was on the earth. Because when he prays to God in John 17, because he knows his time is short, he says, Father, the hour's come. Restore unto me the glory that I once had when I was with thee. All that glory that he laid down to come and be a man and pay the price. He prayed that the Father would give him back. And boy, did he ever. When Christ paid the price, was in the ground 3 days and three nights, dead. One third of the Godhead was dead. Then God reached down and raised him up and declared him to be the Son of God with power. And that power is the power of resurrection. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not have one. He is the first fruits. Paul's already made that perfectly clear in 1 Corinthians 15 as we've been moving along here. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, he says, them that are Christ at his coming, at his parousia. This is not hard to understand if you can take your tradition and lay it aside and just let the scripture talk. The book of 1 Corinthians is very difficult, I think, for a lot of traditional pastors to handle. Because it does not agree with their floating on off as a disembodied spirit or a soul, somewhere to eternal, immortal soul, somewhere to go and be. It's just, it doesn't work that way. And Paul makes that extremely clear in 1 Corinthians 15, that without resurrection, we die and we're gone. We have to have the resurrection. I think we're going to stop here at verse 40 because I am completely out of time. Let me see if I missed anything. The glory, yeah, I got one note here. The glory is the defining difference distinguishing resurrection bodies. So the exuberance, the aura, the honor of a terrestrial body is different from the celestial body. The gloria. You don't know what these words mean. Word glory. So let's stop there at verse 40 for today. I didn't get all my notes in, but I think I got enough of them in to hopefully where it made sense to you and was a little help to you. I pray that this is taken in the sense in which it was intended, just to bring knowledge and not to upset anybody or any of that kind of stuff, because that's not our intention as we teach. So I hope it was taken in the context and the sense in which it was presented. Bow with us and we'll close, and then we'll get on with study number two for today. Father, again, we thank you for this day and for this time. We thank you for those that have come this way. Father, we thank you most of all today for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the blood that he shed for us to pay for the sins, Father, which we cannot pay for ourselves. Without that, Father, we know that we would be gone. And Lord, we're thankful for the knowledge of these things as we read your word. We're thankful that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write the things that he wrote, Father, so that we can go through them and study them. And Father, glean your word, and that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we read. Father, be with them that we mentioned in our list, and those that we in our frailty overlook or omit. Father, we know that you know whether we do or not. Father, we pray for all these that you would comfort, or that you would bless, Father, according to your will and purpose that you purposed in Christ from before the ages were. Be with us as a group. Be with our ministry, Father. Continue to lead, guide, and bless us as we try to bring forth this word of life. For it's in Christ's name today that we do humbly pray. Amen.